Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and I am excited to start a new series on community. We'll jump into that here in just a moment. But first, let me revisit something, and it ties into this idea. Our little subtitle is You Plus Me Equals We, and we're going to be talking a lot about the we aspect and community aspect. Back in May, I shared with church our plans, as we're always talking about things that we can do to continue to reach our community. Our church is growing quite a bit, and we're excited for that. One of the things that means is that we have to be proactive about making sure that we have room for everybody. And you can see it's pretty full room today, and it's going to be that way as school starts back up. So we talked in advance about one of the things that we are doing is seeking to balance the hours. We're seeking to just kind of distribute more evenly the attendance among the three worship services. On a busy day like today, anywhere 50 to maybe even 60% of our worship attendance will be in this service. And so what we're seeking to do is to even that out a little bit. So I want to ask your help with that for those that are able to help us with it. But let me first tell you why. Guys, it is so important to me, it's so important to our leadership, to our church, that we continue to be a place that reaches out. And for those that are new, man, we are so glad you're here, and we get really fired up about being able to meet new folks and being able to share Christ, even with some that maybe are going through difficult seasons in their life, or those that just, you know, that you're believers, but you need a place to plug in, you want a local body to plug in. That's really, really important. And when somebody comes to a service, sometimes they may come alone, but a lot of times they'll come, you know, with family or others, and it can be difficult to find four or five seats together. And so we're just trying to get ahead of that a little bit. And one of the ways that we're doing that is to ask you if you are able to make a shift. So either to 8 o'clock or 11 o'clock. Back when I mentioned in May, we really just only said 8 o'clock, and we had three families respond, three with like 14 people. We need a lot more than that. We need more like 100 people to make that shift so that we continue to have room in all of our services. So I want to encourage you to consider that and pray about that this week. When you come back next week, there'll be an opportunity for the next few weeks to let us know I'm in, and I'll make that shift. It could either be going to the 8 o'clock service, and that would be priority number one, I would say, if you're able. There's plenty of room there, and it adds more critical mass at that service. We really had a good showing today there, but there's still lots of room, or even at 11 o'clock. So I want to be real clear about this too. I am not asking you to not come to this service if this is the one that fits for you to come, okay? Because we have students here, you know, we have parents of students, we have people that teach at 11, we have people that are in connect groups at 11. We want you to continue to do that, okay? So I'm speaking specifically to those that, you know, there's not necessarily a compelling reason that it has to be 9:30. You could come at 8, you could come at 11, and I would ask you to consider doing that, and you can let us know that next week, but I'm looking for 100 people to make that shift to open up some space, all right? Now, that ties in really well to this series because you're going to hear me say a lot, it's we over me. It's about community. It's not just about what's best for me. It's about how we can encourage one another, and this is one way that we can do that. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be in this series talking about the importance of small groups, and we're going to talk about community and four different things that community does. One, small groups facilitate spiritual growth, and we're going to talk about that today. Next week, actually, Stephen's going to share with us, which I'm excited for because he oversees this ministry in our church, and so he'll share his heart about how small groups help deepen relationships. And then we're going to talk the following week about how they provide accountability and then how they encourage us to reach out. But today I want to talk about the way that being in relationship with others in a small group context helps us to grow in our faith. Hebrews chapter 3. I'd love for you to open your Bible there with me, starting in verse 7. So as the Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That last verse there is really the heart of the message today. It's the main idea, and that is that we are to encourage each other so that we don't become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's what verse 13 says, and that's where this whole idea of community and connection comes in, that we help one another. By encouraging one another, we help each other not to go down that path. It's really interesting to me, and this passage is a quote from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament, or at least verses 7 through 11 are. It's interesting to me that it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, we know from chapter 4, the very next chapter in Hebrews, it says that David was the author of Psalm 95. David lived centuries after Moses. So why would he say, you harden your heart as you did during the rebellion when they weren't there? Well, their forefathers were there, their ancestors were there, but I think even more than that, what they went through is exactly what all of us sometimes go through, and that is they saw God work. I mean, this is parting of the Red Sea, you know, wall of water on the left and on the right, walking through on dry ground, God bringing the waters back and wiping out the Egyptian army once his people are across safely. I mean, just literally miraculous things that God had done. And yet, it says that they harden their hearts. In fact, Psalm 95, verse 8 says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa in the wilderness. So we know exactly what he's talking to, a very specific event, because Meribah and Massa are two names for the same place. And both of them refer to the place where the people grumbled against Moses because they didn't have water to drink. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, or if it's become a little fuzzy, let me refresh you. After the Israelites were led out of Egypt, they were in bondage, led out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, God splits the waters, they walk through on dry ground, he wipes out the Egyptian army. But then they continue on because they are moving toward the Promised Land. They continue on in the desert, and for 3 days they have no water. That's a little bit of a problem. And so they come across some water, but it's bitter. They're not able to drink the water. God tells Moses, throw a stick in the water. He does, and miraculously God heals the water. So now they're able to drink the water. Well, after that, he begins to feed them. He brings quail in the evening so they have meat to eat. He causes this grain-type substance that we call manna to appear on the ground, on the surface of the desert. So every morning they could go out and pick, gather bread. So they have bread, they have meat. But then it's time to go again, and they begin to move toward their destination, and again, they have no water. Well, this is the place that we now call Meribah or Massa, because the people, again, grumbled against God, and they said, did God bring us out into the desert to die? Now, the real issue here is that the people are basically accusing God of abandoning them. They're quarreling with God. They're complaining, and that's what those words Massa and Meribah mean. Massa means testing, Meribah means quarreling. The real issue is at the end of Exodus 17:7, where it says that the people are asking this question, is God with us or not? So they're essentially saying, in spite of the miracles, in spite of all that God has done to take care of them to this point, they're saying, where's God? He's just abandoned us out here to die. And the writer of Psalm 95, David, says, when you harden your hearts. So that could just as much apply to us, because anytime we find ourselves in a place where we are essentially accusing God of abandoning us, that's kind of what he's talking about here. You ever been there? You lose a job unexpectedly, can't find one for months. God, why have you left me? You get that medical diagnosis that you've always dreaded for yourself or maybe for a loved one, and you start to ask, God, where are you in all of this? Maybe your spouse leaves you with the kids, and you don't know how you're going to support yourself. God, why have you abandoned me? Sometimes things happen, and it causes us to ask the questions, where is God in this? And I want to be really clear that it's okay to ask questions. We see that in Psalm as well. But what is not okay is to accuse God of wrongdoing. In this case, you've just brought me here to abandon me. What we need to remember is that God does have a purpose. God does have a plan in all these things. And what we are to avoid, according to verse 12, we're to make sure that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See, that's the real key. All of us are going to go through difficult times in our lives, but the key is to not turn away from the living God. Not have a, it says, sinful, unbelieving heart, which an unbelieving heart is really kind of defining what a sinful heart is. And maybe we should define that more clearly, that sin is anything we do, say, or think that is not what God wants. It could be an attitude, it could be an action, something we say, whatever. But it falls short of God's standard. And the Bible's really clear that sin creates separation between us and God. The consequences are the same today as they were in the Garden of Eden. The first time sin entered the human race was when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And what was the result of that? God put them out of the garden, right? That was the consequence for their sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The essence of death is separation. So there was separation between them and God. We continue to have separation between us and God. And if God did not do something to change that there would be nothing we could do. We would be hopeless. We'd be separated from God in this life. We would not have the peace and the joy and the purpose that he intends for us. And even more importantly, we'd be separated from him for eternity in hell because the wages of our sin is death. Thankfully, Jesus came to become our payment for sin. He died in our place. He became our sacrifice. And so God poured his wrath out on Jesus when he was on the cross. He took that on for us so that we could be forgiven. He died in our place. Our response to that has to be one of faith. And if we put our trust in, if we confess our sinfulness, say, Jesus, I believe you died for this. I'm trusting you. I'm committing myself to you. Then we're forgiven and we become part of God's family. And if you've never taken that step, man, I cannot urge you strongly enough to cross that line of faith. Just say, today is my day. If you're not sure, today is the day I'm going to say yes to Christ. I'm going to put my trust in him. But guys, even after we do that, it does not mean that we are finished battling against a sinful, unbelieving heart, right? Yes, we've been forgiven and we have been brought into the family of God, but we still have to struggle. And there are still consequences when we sin. I have been married to my beautiful wife, Sean, who's sitting over here for 32 years now. And not today, it's not our anniversary today, but we've been married 32 years. And she loves me very, very well, very deeply. And I love her very deeply. We have a great relationship. But I'll tell you, sometimes I do and say things that are just kind of stupid, okay? Sometimes I say things that may be offensive to her, do things. And usually when I do, guys, any of you with me on this, immediately it's like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You realize it right away. But when I do something wrong that damages the relationship, am I still her husband? Yes. Does she still love me? You might have to ask her, but I think the answer is yes. She's sweet thing over there nodding, yes. Is our relationship hurt by that? Yeah, it is, right? Doesn't mean that we're not married, doesn't mean that we don't love one another, but there's something that gets in the way of the closeness in a relationship when there is some type of offense. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. When you do something stupid, does that mean that you're no longer a child of God? No, it doesn't. Does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? No, absolutely not. Does it mean that the relationship has been hurt? Yeah, it does. And so we need to restore that. We need to fight against this, as it describes here, a sinful, unbelieving heart. Verse 13 tells us the way we do that is to encourage one another daily. So let's encourage each other today, and just to kind of talk about why this is so important, that we not have our hearts be hardened. On both of my hands underneath my fingers, I have calluses. I have them here, I have them here. There's one in particular that is more developed than the rest of them, that's a little harder than the rest of them. You want to know how that happened? So do I. I have no idea how it happened. I can't tell you, but here's what I suspect. I suspect that over time, whatever it is that kind of started to create those calluses on my hand, that it formed a little bit at a time, right? And I probably didn't even realize it at the time. It just starts to get a little harder and a little harder over time. And I think that's what happens when we begin to have a heart that is hardening toward God. Most of us don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to harden my heart toward God today. That's usually not how it works. Now, occasionally there might be a tragic event or something that happens in a person's life, and that's where, like, no more, I'm done with God. I mean, I guess sometimes it does happen that way. But most of the time, that's not how it is. Most of the time, it's slow. It develops over time, and we probably don't realize that it's happening. So I want to give you some things to look for today that will help us to identify when we might begin to have a hard heart toward the things of God. And here's the first one, is that we lose tenderness toward God. We lose tenderness. We don't feel things maybe the way that we once did. Now, I won't do this because it'll freak a lot of you out, but I could take a straight pen and jab it right into that callus right there and it wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't bother me at all. If I moved it down about 3 inches and put it in the center of my palm, I would probably cry like a little baby because that would hurt, right? If something has become hardened over time, you just don't feel it as much. Now, please, please hear me on this. I realize that our faith is not based on feelings. I think it's really important to say that and to acknowledge that. What I feel about God doesn't determine who God is. You know, if I feel that he's true or not true or righteous or not right, that doesn't change the fact that God is who he is, that Christ has done what he has done. So our faith is not based on feelings. However, when God changes your heart, you feel it. You know, I mean, think back to the time, if there's been a time in your life where you have been made new as a believer in Christ. You've gone from what the Bible describes as being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. I don't know how you go from death to life without feeling something, right? There's something that comes along, not what we base it on, but there's something that comes along with that. There's a tenderness toward God. You know, as God is doing things in us, We're kind of sensitive to that. One of the things that I've learned about myself is that when God is really working on me, my eyes kind of sweat sometimes. I'm not a big crier, generally, but I do tend to get pretty emotional when God is doing something. And that's one of the ways that I know, you know, is that there's a tenderness there. And one of the ways that I know something is off is if that doesn't, you know, if there's not that tenderness, if there's not something that is kind of stirring inside me. And I, again, can't base your relationship with God just on feelings, but if there's nothing there, you know, nothing really stirs your heart, that ought to make you ask the question. Am I getting a hard heart? I'm just not feeling the way God moves in me the way that I once did. Now, here's the second one that I think is closely tied to that. And that is, we don't respond in faith to what God is doing. Maybe we don't recognize it as much, but even if we do, we don't respond in faith. Verse 9 says, back in the passage in Hebrews 3, says, he's talking about where this time of testing, where they tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. So he said, look, they saw me provide for them miraculously day after day after day, and they saw God do all of these miracles, and yet they didn't respond in faith. It's just real important to hear me on this. Seeing God move is not enough. Being around God moving, it's not enough. We have to respond in faith. And we sometimes can maybe recognize that our hearts are getting hard when we're not responding in faith. Maybe we're not recognizing the move of God, or we're not wanting to, you know, I want to be a part of that. I want to get involved in what God is doing. You ever been around people that, they're just excited about what God's doing, and if you're being really honest, you're like, I don't get it. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I'm just not there. Or have you ever done this, which I've been guilty of many, many times. Have you ever opened Scripture and you're reading what the Bible describes itself as being the living and active Word of God, but it's just kind of like words on a page? It's not really sinking in, not really grabbing your heart. Now, I get that some of that can sometimes be to depend a little bit on what you're reading and where you are. We're in a reading plan that I send out to the church that just kind of is Bible in a year. And this past week, we were in 1 Chronicles, and the beginning of 1 Chronicles is nothing but a bunch of names and genealogy. And it's kind of hard to have your heart stirred when you're just reading name after name after name. Or maybe if you're in Leviticus, and you're reading about the priest inspecting the skin diseases to see if they're infectious. And, some things are a little harder to have your heart stirred than others. But I'm just saying, in general, when you open the Bible, number one, do you even open it? Or do you find yourself even just avoiding that time with God? But even if you are opening your Bible, is your heart being stirred? Yeah. Are you drawn toward God? Are you praying? Are you, or do you find yourself just kind of, not responding in faith? One of the reasons that we sometimes don't respond in faith is the third symptom of a hardening heart, and that is that we become self-absorbed. We become self-absorbed. In the passage that we just read, this is exactly what was happening to them in the wilderness. Now, they had a legitimate need. When you're in the desert and you don't have water, that's a legitimate need. We're not talking about some peripheral minor issue here. It was a real legitimate need, and yet even that legitimate need, it kind of caused them to take their focus off of God and to get so consumed with what they needed for themselves. And again, we have to ask, have you ever been there? Something going on in your life, and it's like you just get so consumed by, I've got to solve this problem, or I've got to figure this out, or I don't know what I'm going to do here, and we begin to just take our attention off of God because we're so self-absorbed. But the opposite of that is true as well. When we are not so focused on ourselves, it's so much easier to see God working, When we're serving others, when we're outward focused, that's one just a simple practical thing. One of the best ways to keep ourselves from being self-absorbed is to make a point of serving other people. It's to be intentional about it, get plugged in some way, and out more than just the stuff you have to do, If you're a parent and you're having to feed your kids and do laundry and stuff like that, that's all good and that's important, but I'm talking about more than just the have to kind of stuff. I'm talking about, are you plugged in somewhere in a ministry? Are you plugged in the church? Are you serving in some way? That really does help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. Now, we could talk about a lot more indicators of a hardening heart, but let me share just one more, because we are talking about community today and the importance of that, and that is that we isolate ourselves. A lot of times, one of the symptoms of us starting to have a hard heart toward the things of God is that we pull away, we isolate ourselves, and it's kind of like, I think I'll just stay back over here. If you've ever been around people who are really fired up about their faith, they're fired up about their relationship with Christ, and you're not where you should be spiritually, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? For a few reasons. One, it kind of feels over the top because you're just not there, you don't get it. But I think even more than that, who wants to be reminded of where our faith isn't by watching someone who is really pursuing God with all they have, and we know we're not? It's kind of like, no, thank you. I think I will stay away from that. And so we start to isolate ourselves. We start to remove ourselves from those relationships. And that can look like, maybe drifting toward other relationships and the friendships that aren't spiritually healthy. Or it can look like just drifting away from the people of God. I tell you how many times I've heard people say things like, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And there's some truth to that statement. To be a Christian is about a relationship with Jesus, and you can do that privately and individually. And yet the writer of Hebrews, just later on in this same book that we're reading here, said to not forsake meeting together, but to encourage one another daily. It's real similar language to what we read in chapter 3. I'm going to tell you something. Those that are saying, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, are not the people with a soft heart toward God. Because we recognize the importance of, you know, community, importance of being surrounded by other people. So when you find yourself starting to pull back, I would just say, just be careful and let that be an indicator that maybe something isn't quite where it needs to be. And it can happen to any of us. That's not a criticism. That's not, you know, judgmental statement. John the Baptist is a great example. Jesus described him as the greatest of those born of women. John the Baptist, toward the end of his life, was arrested. He was isolated, not by his own choosing, but because he was arrested. But while he was in prison, he sent a message to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one to come, or should we look for someone else? This is John the Baptist. This is the guy that when he saw Jesus begin his public ministry, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now all of a sudden he's isolated and he's going through some difficult circumstances in his life, and he's starting to question. And it tells me any of us can doubt. And the more we remove ourselves from others that can encourage us, the more those doubts kind of start to fester. Again, in his case, he couldn't control that. In ours, typically, we can. And so I would encourage you to make sure you're surrounding yourself with other believers. And let me just offer some encouragement as well for those that are joining us online today. And I appreciate the fact that we're able to connect today in more ways than just being together in person. And I'm glad that we have that opportunity, and there's a lot of value in that. But I would encourage you not to let online church become a substitute for being with the people of God. Because there's just something about us being together and encouraging one another and being with one another that is really, really valuable. So make it a priority. You know, use those resources and connect when you're not able to be and all of that, but make it a priority to be with God's people. And then I would just ask you this question as we prepare to wrap things up here, is have you gone deeper than just being in a room in a worship service? This is great. It's wonderful that you're here. That's a step absolutely in the right direction. But coming and sitting there and singing and worshiping and hearing a message and all that, as valuable as that is, that's not all there is to our spiritual growth. And when the Bible says that we are to encourage one another daily, that means everybody's involved in the process, right? You encourage me, I encourage you. It's a back and forth. It's a community thing. And I don't know any way that happens outside the context of small groups and relationships that are formed, because we can't really all encourage one another in a room like this. But you can encourage one another sitting in a small group. And when you develop relationships and you get to know people and you begin to open up to people and you let them really see, you know, what's inside you, and you share of yourself, that's where community really makes a difference. Let me read verse 13 one more time. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You cannot encourage one another without being intentional about getting in relationship. So be intentional about forming those relationships so that you can encourage others and you can be encouraged. That'll help us from having a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Let's pray. Lord, today, I pray that you will encourage us. I pray that you will help us to take what can sometimes be scary steps of opening ourselves and developing relationships and just doing some things that are outside our comfort zone. But Lord, we see the value in that, and we pray that you would lead us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.